Thank you, Miss Melody, Miss Hansen. Thank you always for your service to the church and bringing wonderful special music and all the different ways that you serve in the musical way for us. So thank you very much for that. We're going to start in Psalms 8. Psalms 8. I'm going to read from the New International Version, verses 3 through 4. Verses 3 through 4 on Psalms chapter 8. I've got most of the scriptures written out in my notes here. I'll give you just a moment. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, being or human beings that you care for them?" And I want to focus on the verse number 3, your heavens. The works of your fingers. You know, according to astronomers, there are more than 170 billion galaxies in the observable universe. 170 billion galaxies. Stretching into regions of space 13.8 billion light years away from us in all directions. Can't even measure that. 13.8 billion light years away from us in all directions. If you multiply the number of stars in our galaxy with the number of galaxies in the universe, you get 10 to the 24th. That's 1 followed by 24 zeros. 1 followed by 24 zeros. That's how many stars that are out there. A septillion is the number they give to it. And they even admit that that number is low. We're not even sure. The number's low. EarthSky.com says the closest star beyond our sun is the Alpha Centauri, and it's at 4.3 billion light years away. And to make this relevant to us in miles, that's only 25 trillion miles away. Not very far, unless you're driving with children, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? In 2006, NASA launched the New Horizons spacecraft and how they measure the speed, but it travels at 36,373 miles an hour. If the New Horizons were to be aimed at the Alpha Centauri system, it would take this spacecraft 78,000 years just to get there. Just to get there. And we know that God lives beyond our universe. And just as a trivial question, how fast is prayer? How fast is prayer? But that's not our topic today. That's not our topic today. Pause and think about it, that God the Father and Jesus Christ created all of it. And they did it by the very power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And we just observed Pentecost about 30 days ago, but I wanted to come back and revisit the Holy Spirit. And today, we're going to talk about it. We're going to do a high-level overview. It's a huge topic, one that cannot be covered in one simple sermon. But we're going to hit it at a high level. It is one of our fundamental beliefs. And if you're looking for a title for today's message, it is The Transformational Power of God, the Holy Spirit. The universe and all that is in it was made by God, again, by using His Holy Spirit. And we should stop and consider that. Let's turn over to Genesis 1. We'll start at the very beginning of the book. Genesis 1. We know this is not the actual first creation of the earth, but a recreation. We know the earth wasn't created void and with the destruction that was there, the formlessness. But God, through His power, resurfaced the earth. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." In verse 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Then God said," this statement is made a total of 9 times in the chapter, 8 of them dealing directly with God creating and the creation that was done through His power. Through His power, the Holy Spirit. There are a number of scriptures inspired that comment on this. We're going to take a look at Psalms 33. Let's turn over to Psalms 33. I'm going to read 6 through 9. Psalms 33, 6 through 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." And the emphasis on verse 9. "For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." It stood fast. Again, a universe so large that we can only speculate. None of us can humanly comprehend just how big it is. I can recall one time we were over in Eastern Oregon camping, and one of the camp hosts had a little presentation around the planets and galaxies. And the one thing that stuck out for me, and I may have described this before, is he showed the Earth's sun, and he just kind of left it as a circle. And he goes, "If you were to take the Earth, representing again a circle, it would take 100 of them to fill this large circle that represents the sun." So it's all, you know, like 100 times larger. You know, just using that as a simple analogy. Then he showed a star that's out there. I don't know the name. They have all these names and numbers for various stars. But apparently the sun, if you use this diameter or this circle of the sun, it would take 100 of them to fill in. That's how much larger it is than our sun, our earth and sun. And he talked about how many generations, and I cannot remember. He said if you were to fly a spaceship around what would be called the equator of this particular star, it would be like 100 generations would live and die before you could just make the equator. That's just one of the planets that God created. How do you describe that? What adjective do you use? Awesome? Excellent? Breathtaking? Staggering? I mean, there's not any words to describe what God has created. But that power was used in the beginning to create all of the universe. But God didn't intend it only for the creation of physical planets or galaxies. God had originally intended it also to be used in man. You know, he hoped that Adam and Eve would have taken of the tree of life when they were created. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," His plan was to give them that spirit. And He made available the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the story and that it didn't happen. They did not choose of the tree of life. They chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of their disobedience, man was cut off. And we find only in the Old Testament a few individuals that actually had the Holy Spirit. The greatest majority of all that lived during the times of what we would call the Old Testament and ancient Israel did not have God's Spirit. Abel had it, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Elijah. That's just to name a few. You can look further and study a little further as to who actually had the Spirit of God. And what did it do in their lives? What did it do in their lives? Well, some were given wisdom. Some the ability to interpret dreams. Some of us might have wanted to be like Samson and have that incredible great strength. Some were given the ability to create things for the temple they had no knowledge of. They had no skills to do. And yet they were able to create things exactly as God instructed them to. And that's just a few. But God's plan, again, was far greater than just having a few people have the Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, we know that man is cut off. He's cut off. He's incomplete. we recall Mr. Sexton's sermon during the day of Pentecost, we're kind of a half a person. Because we need that other half, that Spirit of God, to make us complete. And it's a time that we talk about during the Feast of Tabernacles, a prophesied reign when Christ comes to the earth. Over in Isaiah 9, we'll read. Let's turn over there, Isaiah 9. Scripture we're very familiar with. Excuse me, Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. And says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a future state, not a current state. But we're moving that way. We're moving that way. Again, the Old Testament, brethren, did not, most of the men and women there did not have God's Holy Spirit. But we moved into what we call the New Testament. And Christ called the 12 disciples. They started out without the Holy Spirit. They did not have it in them. We know there were things that they didn't understand. Even though Christ would explain it to them, they didn't comprehend it. We know that Mary, Christ's mother, said, you know, she took certain things into her heart. She pondered them. She's like, And then it would eventually become known, become clear. John 14 and verse 16, we know that Christ promised the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in his disciples and would also be made available later. But John 14 and verse 16, it says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And verse 26, it says, but this helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The word can be translated, the Greek parakletos, meaning counselor. You know, helper, an advisor, an intercessor. You know, God's Spirit was made to help us. It was intended to support the apostles and support us in doing the work of God. And we know that it opens our mind to God's truth, helps us to understand His Word. And it also brings to mind lessons for us today. I mean, we've all been in certain situations where, for whatever reason, at that particular moment, the right scripture for the right moment comes to mind. Comes to mind. And that is the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. Let's turn over to Luke 24, verse 49 to continue to support that. Luke 24 and 49. Support the idea that Christ was going to send the Helper. Luke 24, verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power on high. So the disciples were to have an instruction. They were to do something specifically. And where did he tell them to, or he told them to stay in what city? If we just turn over to Acts 1 and verse 4 through 5. Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And verse 5, and John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, recall that Adam and Eve were given a choice, and because of their disobedience, they were not given the Holy Spirit. And we see here an obedience that they yielded to the instruction that was given to them to go and to stay and wait until they receive the Spirit on high. And we know that they did. If we turn over a page, Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, says the day of Pentecost, which again is about a month ago, had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that speaking in tongues was speaking different languages. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It would be a miracle of God if, I'm standing here speaking and people that can speak various other languages would automatically hear me speaking in that language. Even though I'm speaking, I won't say good English because I'm from the South. So there may be a little twang on that from time to time. But you would understand. God would clear that up. There wouldn't be any twang in my voice. It'd be perfect English. So, or at least in the language I'd be speaking in. But continuing on, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." You know, the sudden, spectacular, all-inspiring exhibition of the divine power working within Christ's disciples at the day of Pentecost heralded in to the world a beginning of all that would hunger and thirst to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, Christ's church began at that moment. At that moment. You know, before, it was limited only to a certain group of people. No one else. The Gentiles did not have access. And we can see God was beginning that first phase. You know, His Holy Spirit doesn't cover the entire earth. The knowledge of Him does not cover the entire earth as waters cover the sea. Yet. But we're in that first phase of that. The beginning steps. He said to ancient Israel, and again ultimately to the whole world, "The days will come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and I will put my laws in their inward parts, and I will write upon their hearts." The process has begun. Dropping down in verse 37, he says, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call.'" And I think there's some important points there. The process of repentance, the process of baptism. And we know the receiving of the Holy Spirit comes through the laying on of hands. And verse 39 says, as many as the Lord our God will call. Because He has to do the calling. God's Holy Spirit would be, again, engraved upon their hearts, written upon, again, their hearts and minds to all who surrender Him, or surrender to Him. This is the same power that raised the dead. It's the same power that changed Jesus Christ from mortal to immortality. If you have followed the instructions of Acts 2 and had repentance, baptism, and had hands laid upon you, and you have that very same Spirit residing in you. Think about that. That same Spirit that did all this creation that we can't even fathom. That same Spirit that gave wisdom and prophecy and interpretation of dreams, the ability to create that which had never been created before. That Spirit resides in you. It gives us access to God. It's our connection with Him. There are many, many acts of the Holy Spirit that we can take a look at. We're going to look at a couple here. First, I want to point out that the Holy Spirit is not magic. It is not magic. And we're going to read the story of Simon Magus over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The power of the Holy Spirit, again, not magic, not some hocus pocus, not some sleight of hand. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And in verse 9, and says, a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the very people of Samaria, and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, get that, everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They attributed what he was doing to the works of God when they were not. I think there's going to be a future event that will replicate that down the road, where someone else will come on the scene claiming that they have the very power of God doing miraculous signs and wonder, such that they may even deceive the very elect. So we have to watch for those individuals. But again, that's another story. It goes on in verse 7, says they listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. I mean, think about this. Simon, he had astonished them for so long. He had deceived them from least to the greatest. Received all these praises and accolades that weren't entitled to him. But now, people can see the difference. They've been cut to the heart. He can even recognize, they can see that he's a phony. He's picking up on this. I mean, you can imagine, he's like, oh, I have this big following, and all of a sudden, they're going over here. They're not listening to me anymore. What I've done no longer amazes them, no longer intrigues them. Verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he began following Philip wherever he went. And he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles Philip performed. I mean, he's probably doing some comparison there of going, well, I've done this, and I've, you know, whatever power was given to him by whatever spirit that was allowing him to do things. And he thought he was doing something pretty great. But then when he compared to what God was doing, he's like, this is nothing compared to over here. When the apostles in Jerusalem had heard the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John laid hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the apostles, when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. And recall, he was baptized. Baptism is only for the forgiveness of sin. It is not the means by which the Holy Spirit is given. That's something we should know. He was baptized, but he didn't have God's Spirit. He goes on to say, let me have this power too, he exclaims, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you, for you're thinking For you thinking God's gift, through the grace of God, we receive that Holy Spirit. Through God's thinking that God's gift can be bought. You know, one could speculate that Simon was probably charging for his acts of miracles. Probably like fortune tellers and soothsayers and these individuals. He was probably making a little money on the side. You know, he'll do some simple trick to bring the crowd in. And if you wanted to see more, he paid extra for that show, whatever he may have presented. And seeing how great God's power was working in these people's lives, that they now no longer deceive, their eyes are open, and seeing his crowd being transformed by the very Spirit of God, he's probably thinking, if I have that power, I can charge for this too. Because I've seen demons cast out, I've seen the sick heal, and I've seen people given a new understanding. Well, Peter reprimanded him for desiring these things. His heart was not right. He was selfish. He says in verse 21, "You can have no part of this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray that the Lord, perhaps He will forgive your evil faults. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy." You know, again, to be jealous, you got to be desirous of something someone else has. It becomes very frustrating, very aggravating, and you want that. You want to be in the limelight once again. You know, he's losing his status. He's no longer the great one. No longer deceiving the small to the great. You know, Peter could see by his actions that he wasn't being humble. He wasn't willing to surrender to the way of God. He was looking for a way to maintain his position. And then he goes on, and Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these things you said won't happen to me." There's no indication here, and I can't speculate or fill in the blank, that where hands are laid upon him. It just says he was baptized, but his heart was not right. His heart was not right. I would say, or I would speculate, that more than apt, he did not have hands laid upon him. Peter's saying, "No, you haven't repented. You haven't repented." You know, he had bewitched the people for a long period of time with his craftiness. But again, I wanted to point out the transformational power of God's Holy Spirit working in these people's lives. It changed them from one way of thinking to a totally different way of thinking. Something they could not understand at one time, now they can understand. I've heard it say you can convict a person, but you can't convert a person. And we've all been in those situations where we've explained our beliefs or we've explained a position. I mean, I could have a whiteboard up here, cover everything on why we keep the Sabbath, how many times the Sabbath is mentioned in the Scriptures. You can cover who changed it, why it was changed. You can show the videos to back it up by a specific church that said they had the power to do so. And somebody could sit there and go, "You are absolutely correct with all the facts, but I'm not doing it. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing." They can be convicted, but you and I cannot convert them. It goes back to God the Father. He has to do that initial calling. We also should understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person. We're aware of that. It's not a person. And that's kind of the litmus test in the world today, isn't it? A lot of people go, "Well, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit being a person, then you got to be a cult. Or you've committed blasphemy." I worked with a lady one time and she asked me about the Holy Spirit. And I told her I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. She says, "I'm going to pray for you because you're going to go to hell." You are. You have committed blasphemy, Carl. And I said, "Well, if you can point it out to me in Scripture how it is a person, I'm willing to look." She reminded me every day that she prayed for me, and I thanked her for it. But I didn't come to see it her way, and she didn't come to see it my way. But the Holy Spirit is not a person. You know, Ben spoke recently about, or Mr. Light, it's very comfortable to say Ben because that's the way I've known him for years. Now I've got to switch gears there. Mr. Light spoke about learning Spanish, and we've heard many discussions and read many articles on the different way pronouns are attached, whether feminine, masculine, or neuter, to descriptions in different languages. And we even do it in the South, where I grew up. I'll give you an example. If you grew up in the South, you might hear a guy say, "Well, that old girl over there, she's mine." You're thinking, wow, referring to his girlfriend like that? Or his wife? Well, he's talking about his truck. His pickup. Or a fellow might go, "Well, that old boy over there is pretty tired. I've been using her for years. I'm going to have to get rid of him." Talking about his lawnmower. So, you know, we can assign gender to inanimate objects and different things in different ways. You know, Christ never spoke of the Holy Spirit as a person. In numerous passages, he only spoke of his relationship between him and his Father. He never mentioned him, his Father, and the Holy Spirit, or him and the Holy Spirit. He never spoke in that regard. When the disciples asked, "How should we pray?" what did he say? He gave us a pattern or a template, basically, of important points we should consider. And it starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Didn't say "Our Father and the Holy Spirit, which art in heaven." He left that out. And you can go through, and I'd encourage you, again, studying on the Holy Spirit, how big this topic is, find a reference where Christ spoke to the Holy Spirit. You'll find many references where he spoke of his Father, to his Father, cried out to his Father. Paul, in all his greetings, references Christ and God the Father, but he never once referenced the Holy Spirit in those greetings. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, he said, "There is only one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ." You know, 2 points in that scripture to point out. He didn't mention the Holy Spirit there. If it's as a person and it's so important in the Godhead, you would have thought that he would have mentioned it. But he did not. You know, Stephen, when being stoned, he looked up into the heavens and what appeared? He said, "You know, like one of Ancient of Days and the Son of Man at his right hand." Like did he lead somebody out? Because he only saw two. He did not see the Holy Spirit standing at the throne of God. You know, Paul, in teaching the Gentiles, who worship many different gods and goddesses, you would have thought, since they were polytheistic, this would have been the perfect opportunity to present the Trinity. Because they would have understood it. You know, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You got three of them. He had the perfect opportunity to teach this polytheistic group about the three, but he never did. Paul's standard greeting, for the most part, says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where it ended. No third person had it. So we know that the Holy Spirit, that very power that comes from God, is not a person. The third thing the Holy Spirit is not, for all the young people, it is not the force. It is not the force. You know, Star Wars was created by George Lucas and been carried on, and it's been a big entertainment, or part of the entertainment industry. And if you've never seen Star Wars, there's individuals there that possess a power they call the force. The force is generated by all living entities. Therefore, the force resides in all life forms. It is especially powerful in a select group of individuals who were born with a high concentration of midi-chlorians, enabling them to harness the various powers of the force. Again, this is all made up. So I'm just reading you the ideology around where does this force come from. Well, why is the Holy Spirit not the force? One, you're not born with it. You're not born with the Holy Spirit. You're not born with the force. God, through His grace and through the process of repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, then you can receive the Holy Spirit. But it is God's gift to us. It's not something we're born with. The Holy Spirit cannot be used for evil. It cannot be used for evil. Whereas, in the Star Wars analogy, there's the good force and there's, the bad force. You can use it either way. And you can use it to your own advantage, which isn't selfish. We saw what happened to Simon Magus when he wanted the Holy Spirit for a selfish reason. He was rebuked. You know, if you watch any of the stories, they use it to their advantage, to take advantage of others. Even though they're using self-justification of what they define as good versus evil. And that cannot be done with the Holy Spirit. So just what does the Holy Spirit do for us and in us? Well, first we need to know that it helps us understand the very spiritual things of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. I'm going to start in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 10, it says that God has revealed them to us, His spiritual truths, His understanding, the things of God, through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have to have that other half. Like Mr. Sexton pointed out, we're incomplete without that other part in us. I'm not, for the sake of time, I don't have time to go all through all the points, but here's a number of things that the Holy Spirit talked about, or does for us. Mr. Buchanan touched on one of those when he talked about the prolific nature of blackberries and referencing that we should bear fruit of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, and verse 22, we know that it gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I don't know about all of you, but I'm sure that we all can say that the Holy Spirit is helping or has helped us and is helping us bear fruit in some of those where we may be lacking. I mean, when you take a look at love in general, how many of us were able to forgive others after coming to God's truth, whereas before we wouldn't have given that forgiveness? We may have bared that grudge and we're going to hang on to it like the Hatfield and the McCoys, till the day we went to our grave. But after God's Spirit and understanding, we're able to deal with whatever hurt it was, to forgive whatever that hurt was and not allow it to keep us chained, because we're the one that's in bondage, our mind, our anguish, and we're able to let that go. The Holy Spirit, And just a high point, I won't turn there, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, you can make a note of that. It's the earnest down payment for eternal life residing in us. We have to have it to be in the family of God. We have to have it to be in the family of God. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It reassures us that we are the children of God.
by having His Holy Spirit reside in us.
2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." It makes us recognizable to God the Father and Jesus Christ. I mean, we've all seen those satellite pictures when people up there in the space labs and they've taken various photographs or video of the Earth, or they're even sent back through satellite. And when the dark side or the satellite moves around to the dark side of the Earth at that particular period of time, and you look at the continents, it's totally black, but you see all these little specks of light. You can see the cities. You can see the most dense populated areas to the least populated areas. I imagine that's how God the Father looks down and sees us, that we're to be a light among the world, in a world that's filled with darkness, that He's able to look down and see those little points of light, knowing those are His children. Those are His children. It helps us overcome and resist Satan. James 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And with God's Holy Spirit, we're able to do that. We're to have the power to overcome that. And it also guarantees that one day we will be glorified, children of God, even as Christ is. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Him as He is. And that is just a few of many points about the power of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And again, I encourage us all to study the Holy Spirit, how powerful it is, the things that it does, not only in our lives, but how God has used it in nature with us, the miracles that get performed. It's astounding study as you go through that. You know, we again have looked at only just a few areas. It's like skimming a rock across the top of a pond. We've just hit some high points. We saw how God used it to create and sustain the universe, how the Holy Spirit is needed to follow God, and as an identifier of His children, the spiritual gifts that it gives, great and small. We looked at what it is and what it's not. We also saw how it can transform lives. And we didn't touch on how it's described, you know, in terms of water and fire, a dove. And if you took a look at the physical aspects of those elements, you can draw spiritual parallels to that of what the Holy Spirit can do. We each have a story that we can take and share with one another and share with others of how it transformed our lives. And there will be other stories in the future. Eventually, everyone will have a story to tell. It is the gift of God that He chooses to give to those who are repentant, have been again baptized and had hands laid upon them. But we have to also do our part, right? It's not once given, we always have it. You don't do anything afterwards. We have to keep striving. We have to stay close to God. We have to keep that connection. We have to draw close to Him daily, maintaining a spiritual diet that lives by every word from the mouth of God, that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, at times it can seem overwhelming. We have to ask ourselves, and think about this. We strive to overcome certain things in our lives, and sometimes we get discouraged. We go, "I don't know if I'll ever overcome this. I don't know if I have the ability." Well, the latter half of that statement is true. In and of ourselves, we don't have that ability. We don't have the power. But through God's Holy Spirit, we can overcome. I mean, think about it. Again, go back to the very beginning of the message. The creation, how big and how vast it is. The Holy Spirit was involved in that. Think about all the people in the Old Testament and the gifts that were given to them. The Holy Spirit was involved in that. The day of Pentecost and the miracles and the casting out of demons. Again, the transformation we see through Simon and others, the events around that. The Holy Spirit was involved in that. Jesus Christ never sinned. And the Holy Spirit was in Him. That same Holy Spirit is in you and I. So when we say, I can't do it, that's true. But you have the power within you to overcome and to be a champion over that sin, whatever that may be plaguing us. Let us take a look as we close to a familiar scripture and look at it from a different light, just based on the things I just said. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Think about the power of the Holy Spirit, the perspective there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." Think of that power. I don't think at times we grasp how great that power is and what's available to us. How close we can draw near to God and how He will help us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How great that power is. So let us consider this gift of the Holy Spirit and all the benefits that it presents to us. And again, I'd encourage us to continue to study and look at this gift that God has given us that has transformed everything from the physical and eventually to the spiritual, the Holy Spirit.